You notice, so I did mention, but we're getting new stage and new carpet. It's going to happen just in time for us to have Christmas Eve service and spill wax on the new carpet. We're excited. We're excited for carpet and stage. I appreciate Randall and David Sanders and Kenny Thurman that are working to make all of this happen in our sanctuary. And I appreciate those of you. I had several who suggested that I preach a different text. I love it when you like to tell me what to preach on. And Psalm 75 is what you wanted. The Lord says, I will cut off the horns of all the wicked, but the paws of the bears and righteous we will be lifted up. But I'm not going to preach on that. But Psalm 75, verse 10, I wouldn't make that up. I have enjoyed 1 John, five Sundays, five sermons, five chapters, and I believe many, many more than five great truths that are found in 1 John, complete joy. Now remember what John was writing about. This church was so divided. They were so messed up. These false teachers had come in. They knew better. They were believers. John's writing to believers. But they had been led astray by all of this muck and all this false doctrine. The Gnostics were, boy, they were moving. And they had wisdom and the body and the soul. And all of this stuff had filtered into the church. And John says, wait, y'all are messed up. Y'all know the truth. You know about the joy of God, and you messed it up. So chapter 1, John said, don't forget, church, God is light. Verse 5, chapter 1, this is the message John wrote. We have heard from him, and we declare to you, God is light. In him is no darkness. Now, John would go on in that first part of that letter to say, listen, if you claim that you're walking in light, but you're living like darkness, you're just lying. And if you claim, oh, I've never sinned and I don't have any problem with sin, you are a liar. You're deceiving yourself and you're trying to make God out to be a liar because God said that sin is real and you know it. God is light, was chapter 1. Then chapter 2 was so plain. When John said, obey, period, walk, period, love, period. Chapter 2, verse 5, if anyone obeys the word of God, the love for God is truly made complete in them. Obey. This is how we know we're in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk and live as Jesus did. In verse 9, if anyone claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister, they're still in the darkness. Obey, walk, and love. Chapter 3, there was so much. And I don't think I did chapter 3 much justice, and I may have caused confusion. Chapter 3, verse 13, John said, don't be surprised. My brothers and sisters in Christ, don't be surprised if the world hates you. You see, they were all fighting, and they knew the world, and they were becoming part of the world. And John said, no, if you're really living like you should, you shouldn't be surprised. The world's not going to like you because the world is in darkness, and darkness does not like the light. The world's not going to like you when you stand up for the truth. And when you proclaim truth, the world hates the truth. The world's not going to like you if you're living a life of ethics and a life of morality. They're not going to like you. Don't be surprised if the world hates you. But what I said to the children that Sunday, and then I spoke to you, was I wish the world hated us a little bit more. Because too often the world doesn't hate us because we look just like the world and they don't see any difference. I wish the world hated us, and I think John was saying that the world hates us when they say, why do you have such hope? How can you have such peace? You're going through the same difficulties, the same mess and muck that we're in, but you have a peace and a hope and a faith. I want the world to hate us, that we're different, that we practice forgiveness of even those who sin against us. The world should hate us because of the way we treat the least and the lowest and the lost and the marginalized. The world should hate us more than they do. John said, don't be surprised. And then last week, chapter 4, as I said, probably the biggest chapter of theology on God's love anywhere in Scripture. Chapter 4, verse 11, dear friends, since God so loved us, we must love one another. We can't say, I love God, and not love others, the ones that God made. God we have not seen, but others we have seen. John said, you can't do it. So how does he end? This great letter of all these truths, how does he wrap it up? You know, ending a letter is hard for a lot of us. You say what you want to, the body of the letter, and then it's like the end. How do you end it in chapter 5? I think John sums it up well. Chapter 5, beginning in verse 11 through 13. This is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. The false teachers were all around, and John wanted them one more time to remind the believers, stop listening and believing and following these false teachers. So he says, this is the testimony. This is the message. This is the story you need to hear. God has given you a gift, the gift of his Son. God has given you the gift of his Son, and with that gift comes eternal, everlasting, and abundant life. And then John uses that word, and whoever, King James would have said, whosoever has the Son, has the gift, and has the life. And whoever does not have the Son does not have the gift, does not have life. And then it's almost in verse 16, chapter 5, as if John really wanted them to not forget this. I write these things to you, verse 13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. See, those false teachers were creating all this conflict. Those false teachers saying, how do you know? You can't know. You do this, you do that. And they were creating all this doubt. And that led to all the confusion and all the division in the church. And John said, you can know that you have eternal life if you have the Son. So how do we know? How do you know that you have eternal life? You know, in my years of ministry as a pastor, from teenagers to young adults to senior adults, many, many times have come to me and said, Pastor, I know my life, and I know what I've done, I know what I've said, and I have these doubts, and how can I know? How can I know? And I go to 1 John 5. You can know. You can know, because listen, God has a plan for your life. God has always had a plan for your life. God's plan is, yes, that God is light and God is love. John 3:16, God didn't just love, God so loved you. That's why he made you. That's why he created you. God so loved you. God, this God of light, This God of all creation made man and woman, boy and girl. God made you, created you. That is love. God has a plan, and he wants you to live in that plan and know that plan and be consumed with his love. But we've got a problem. And John wanted them to realize their problem, and it's a sin problem. John said it, if you say you have no sin, chapter 1, if you say I have sin has no problem, then you're just lying. Paul wrote, for all have sinned and fallen short of God's plan, Romans 3:23. And Paul said, Romans 6:23, not only have we all sinned, but the penalty or the payment of that sin is we are separated from God. Now we hear that and we think, that sounds kind of mean, that God would separate himself from us. Listen, God does not do the separation. God doesn't move away from us. God loves us. God is light. God created us, but we sin. And we're the ones who move away from God. It's not God's plan that we're separated. We move away. And that sin, we know it. I'm preaching to you exactly what these believers that John wrote to, they knew it. Sin separated them from God. The penalty of sin, the payment of sin, is that we're separated. And that's the end of the story, then it wouldn't be a very good story. God has a plan and we've got a problem, too bad. No, God provides a remedy. God provides a remedy for our sin. Every time I think of this, I think of my good pharmacist, Buford or Matt Baker, or any pharmacist that has all these remedies all around them. I go into Abelts and I stand in line for 30 minutes to wait to talk to Buford, and I say, I need this. And he, out of all that chaos in that store, knows where to go and find it. And it always fixes what I need. And then he sends me a bill for that after he's fixed it. God provides a remedy for our sin. God knew we would be separated. God knew we would make that choice. But God said, I'll take care of it. I'll give them a remedy. I'll provide a remedy, a fix for their sin problem. Romans chapter 5, Paul said, you see, at just the right time, when we were powerless in sin, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though someone might die for someone that's good. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, still in our sin, Christ died for us. Since we have been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Christ? For if we were God's enemies, no, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. How much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, verse 11, but we also boast in God, through whom we have now received reconciliation through Jesus Christ. That's the remedy. God's plan is that he loves us and he wants us to know the love. Our problem is that we have sinned and we've messed up that relationship. We have been separated, and God said, but Christ will provide that remedy. He'll be that atonement. He'll be that Lamb of God that David sang about. Jesus said to his apostles, don't be afraid. Don't worry. I've got this. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except by me. No one can come to the Father. The only remedy is Christ. You know, I think a lot of folks hear that, and maybe that's where these believers were. They hear that and they say, yes, we know that. God has a plan. We know it. We've got a problem. Oh, we know that. And yes, we know in our head that Christ has provided the remedy, but it's not enough. And that's where many folks stop. It's not enough to know of our problem and to know even of the remedy. We must make a response and receive the gift. And that's what John said. Whoever, this is the testimony. This is the story. God has given us the gift. God has given us eternal life. God has given us this life in His Son. Whoever has the Son, has received the Son, whoever has taken the gift, that one has life. Life eternal, abundant, everlasting. But whoever has not received the gift, whoever does not have the Son of God, does not have life. You talk about complete joy. This is joy. Joy is knowing and finding, acknowledging, calling upon, being covered with God's grace. God knew we had a problem, and He knew that Christ Jesus would be that substitutionary atonement, that Redeemer. He knew that. But God wasn't going to force that on any of us, because that's the way God is. He created us to make decisions to make, and He wasn't going to force it, but He sure wants us to make that choice. And we can make that choice, and we can know, I write these things to you so that you can know you have eternal life. By your good works? Nope. By all of the great things you do? Nope. By going to the church? Nope. By being with kids and celebrating Halloween? No, no, no. It's all about God's grace and Christ's redemption. Eternal, everlasting life. Thursday morning, I always come early on Thursdays, earlier than normal, and like to have my sermon thoughts all finished up. Thursday morning, a little after 7, as I was looking at this text again, and I was thinking, and as a matter of fact, I could show you my handwritten notes, always written in green, that I had just written, whoever and eternal, and it was 8 minutes after 7, and my phone dinged, and it was Deidre Oates who said, Mark, I hate to contact you so early, but I want you to know that today, Mom went to sit at the feet of Jesus and Zacchaeus. Now, Linnell Green liked Zacchaeus, and she always said, when I get to heaven, I want to sit and talk to Zacchaeus. And I read that message, and I had just written, whoever, eternal life. Linnell Green, whose funeral we'll do here this afternoon, she knew that she had eternal life. And her daughter knew to send me that text that her mother was sitting at the feet of Jesus, not because of her goodness and not because she put up with Deidre, though surely she got a lot for that, but because she had placed her faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Whoever has the Son has life, everlasting, and eternal. Do you know of that? Do you know of that promise? You can't just know it in your head. You have to know it in your heart. Has there been that time in your life when you said, I know I'm a mess, I know I'm a sinner, and I even know of the remedy of Jesus, but I want the gift. I want the life. Oh God, I want Jesus. If not, you can. And if you have, then you can know that you know that you know. Thank God that we don't have to go through life wondering, will I have eternal life? Will I not? Do I have to do? You don't have to do. Jesus has already done it, and He did it for you. Oh, what assurance. Oh, what blessed assurance. David.